Pray with me this morning. God, we come to you and we thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ, that while we live in a broken world, it will not remain that way. That you are working to establish your kingdom. You are working. Your kingdom is advancing. And it is advancing through your people that you have saved by your grace through faith in Christ. And as your people, we are called to be about your business, to be about your work. But Lord, that work is often hard. It is difficult. But nonetheless, we are called to persevere in that work for our good, for your glory, and for the advancement of your kingdom. And so may we do that. May we be encouraged to continue in that today as we study your word from Nehemiah chapter 6 and 7. So speak to our hearts, Lord, because we desperately need to hear you in this hour in which we live. We need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. We need to be empowered to carry on with your work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I wonder this morning how many of you like drama? How many of you like drama? If you like drama, raise your hand. Let me rephrase the question a little bit. Because some of you raised your hand. Some of you, yeah. Let me rephrase the question. So let me ask it this way. You don't necessarily like drama in your life, but you like other people's drama. How many of you are like that? Yeah, probably most of us. You don't want drama in your life. You don't want drama in your house. But if it's somebody else's drama, you're all in the middle of that. A few weeks ago, we ate at a restaurant in Tupelo, and as soon as we walked through the door, we heard these words. Y'all done made me mad, and I'm going home. Most people probably would have said, well, I'm not going in there and turn around and left. But I got this look on my face like, what is going on in here, and where do I get the popcorn so I can sit and watch? And we quickly ordered our food and sat down, and as Dawn and the girls ate, I was just all into whatever was happening between these coworkers. So much so that Dawn had to say several times, would you please quit staring? And I just couldn't help it. So we finished eating, and I don't know what happened between these coworkers, but something had apparently made this one girl so mad that she said, y'all have done made me mad, and I'm going home. And the thing is even though she said that, when we left, she was still there. She had kind of sat down, and I think she'd kind of calmed down and thought through some things, and she didn't leave. And so as we finished eating and we left, with Dawn dragging me out the door because I wanted to see how this was going to play out, we left, but she was still there. And I think she was still there because she understood how important her job was. She knew that her job helped pay her bills. She knew that her job helped put food on the table. She knew the importance of her work. Well, when it comes to our lives as Christians, when it comes to the church of Christ, the work that God has given us to do as His people, as His church, is important. But just like that worker in that restaurant that day, I felt where she was coming from. When she said, y'all made me mad, I'm going home, I thought, yeah, I've been there. I've experienced that. I have felt that very same way where I just want to throw my hands up and say, I'm done, I quit, I'm going to the house. And I'm sure every one of you can identify with that. You have felt that very same way. But in our lives as Christians and as the church, God says, you cannot quit. You cannot give up. You cannot go home. You need to persevere in the work that I've called you to. And that's what Nehemiah is going to help us understand this morning in chapters 6 and 7 of the book that bears his name. Just to remind you, Nehemiah has come to Jerusalem to accomplish the work of rebuilding the wall around the city. And nothing could turn Nehemiah from his task. Neither external threats like we saw in chapter 4, nor internal challenges like we saw in chapter 5. Though Satan will try to stop Nehemiah, as we'll see this morning, Nehemiah would not be stopped in the work that God had given him to do. And so as we dive into Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah will deal with intimidation, and he will deal with attempts to discredit him, and he will show us how to persevere through those things today when they happen to us so that we can finish the work that God has called us to do. So beginning in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, Nehemiah teaches us how to persevere through intimidation. Follow along as I read here. Now, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at the time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together at Chephraim in the plain of Ono. But they are planning to harm me." So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" They sent messengers to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. And Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, as Geshmu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall. And you are to be their king, according to these reports. You've also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together." And I sent a message to him saying, "Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Nehemiah's enemies here in chapter 6 are the same enemies that we encountered in chapter 4, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And they are now trying to intimidate Nehemiah into giving them what they want. And their intimidation shows itself in two ways. First, it shows itself through repeated words, and then it shows itself through lies. And so let's consider for a moment the intimidation through repeated words. Nehemiah tells us that the work on the wall was nearing completion, and the only thing left to do was to put the doors in the gates. So great progress had been made in the work, but there was still work to be done, and so the work could not stop. Well, that's true for us today. It's true for us as First Baptists. There's been great work done within our church, within our First Kids ministry and First Students ministry, but there's still great work that we need to do in relation to other things. There's great work we need to do in relation to our buildings that God has blessed us by giving us a place to meet, and we need to do our part in caring for it and making sure that these buildings will last for our children and our grandchildren. There's great work that we need to do in reaching this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This community needs the gospel, and we have the gospel, and so we must take the gospel to them. So while there has been great progress, there is still work to do. But here, with the work nearing completion, the enemies of Nehemiah realize their time to stop the work is running out. If we're going to stop this work, we've got to respond quickly. We've got to do something fast. And so they try to trick Nehemiah into coming to meet with them under the guise of peace talks. We want to establish a peace agreement between us. And so if you'll come down and talk with us, we can do that. But Nehemiah will not be distracted from the work that God has given him as he replies in verse 3. He says, "I'm carrying on a great project and cannot come down. I can't leave the work right now. It's too important." And his reply, however, would not stop his enemies from continuing to try. They send another messenger and another messenger and another messenger. Four messengers in total all come to Nehemiah with the same message: "Come down and meet with us so that we can talk and counsel with one another." And through their repeated requests, they are hoping to intimidate Nehemiah enough or irritate him enough that he will do exactly what they want. But with every request, Nehemiah responds in the same way. "I am involved in a great project and cannot come down to you." You know, it's sad, but what occurs here with Nehemiah often occurs in churches today. It is sad that this happens in churches. We want something done our way, so we ask for it to be done, and if our first request is not heeded, then we will relentlessly make the same request over and over and over and over again until we intimidate or irritate the person into giving us what we want. Use of repeated words like this to get what we want is nothing more than an intimidation tactic. And it makes us just like Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, who were tools of Satan being used to discourage the work of God from being completed. So when that type of thing occurs, when this type of intimidation occurs in our lives, what do we do? How do we respond to this type of intimidation? Well, look at how Nehemiah responds. It's the same way we respond. We realize that we work for God, not man. And so our response should be, I work for God, not man. Sometimes when it comes to being intimidated by repeated words, we need to respond just as Nehemiah did. I am involved in a great work for the Lord. I cannot give you what you want. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, to reference to man, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body, soul and body in hell. That's a reference to God. Jesus says, don't fear man, fear God. Why? Because as Christians, we work for God, not man. Amen. Well, realizing that their repeated words have failed to give them what they want, Nehemiah's enemies change tactics, and they resort to another intimidation tactic, this time lying. They just straight lie about Nehemiah. In verse 5, they send a fifth messenger with an open letter that was filled with lies meant to hurt Nehemiah and cause conflict between him and King Artaxerxes. Their letter said in verse 6, it is reported, which is equivalent to what I have often heard in churches today, that some people are saying, it's the same thing, it is reported, or some people are saying. And those words are one of Satan's chief weapons at discouraging pastors and stopping him from leading in the work God has called him to do. It's taken me years to get to this point, but over the years when I have heard some people are saying, I've always found it funny that no names are ever mentioned. It's just some people are saying. And so over the years I have learned that when somebody comes and says, preacher, some people are saying, I've learned to ask, who's saying? Who are these people? Give me names. And I don't ask for names so that I can go and be harsh to those people. I ask for names so that in the spirit of Barney Fife, I can nip it. Some people are saying, they say to Nehemiah. Some people are saying, Nehemiah. And here's what they're saying, Nehemiah. They're saying that you and the people are rebelling against the Persian rulers. Some people are saying, Nehemiah, that you want to be king in Jerusalem. In fact, some people are saying, Nehemiah, that you've appointed prophets to proclaim you as the king in Judah. All of these are lies. And when we use similar words, some people are saying, those phrases often introduce gossip and lies. And if we use those phrases, then we are no different than Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, tools of Satan being used to discourage the work of God from being completed. Now, they do use the name in this letter. They do say some people are saying, or it's being reported, but they go on and they say, but one person is saying all these things, and it's Gashmu, but that is another name for Geshem. And they say, he's going around saying that y'all are rebelling, you're going to be king, and you've appointed prophets to proclaim this. Nehemiah says, that's a lie. But what Nehemiah realizes and what we need to realize is they're spreading these lies in an attempt to get what they want. They're, in essence, when they say, Geshem's going around telling people that y'all are rebelling against Persia, that you want to be king and you've appointed prophets to be king, prophets to proclaim you as king, you've left us no choice. We now have to proclaim these things or report these things to King Artaxerxes. And really what they're saying to Nehemiah is, we won't do this if you'll come down and meet with us. And really what they're saying is, do what we want, or else this is what we will do to you. another sad type of thing that occurs within the church. Do what we want or else we'll leave and go to another church. Do what we want or else we will stop tithing. Do what we want or else we'll get rid of you. When we use words like that, do what we want or else, we are no different than Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, tools of Satan being used to discourage the work of God from being completed. So, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to intimidation through lies? The same way Nehemiah responds. Nehemiah responds to this intimidation by saying, "You're lying. Nothing is happening like what you are saying. You've invented these lies in your own minds," in verse 8. And why, we might ask, well, why have they done this? Why have they invented these lies? Why are they going around spreading these lies? We might ask that question in a different way, more applicable to us today. Why do church people do things like this? Well, because they want to frighten leaders and control them. In fact, Nehemiah says as much in verse 9. "For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done." But not Nehemiah. Nehemiah is committed to the work. So he prays, "O God, strengthen my hands." In Romans chapter 12, verse 8 and 19, Paul reminds us, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And so when we are lied about, our response is the same as Nehemiah's. We speak the truth, keep on with the work, and leave vengeance against the lying ones in God's hands. We keep on. We persevere. We speak the truth. We trust that God's going to take care of the enemies working against him and his work. You see, here's what I know, and here's what you need to understand. Satan will do everything he can to discourage us from completing the work that God has given us as First Baptists. He will seek to discourage us through intimidating words and possibly lying words. And we must not allow these things to stop us in the work that God has given us to complete. Just because someone says, "Why should I get up and come to church when I can just stay home and watch online?" We shouldn't let that discourage us from continuing to invite them and others to come. Just because someone doesn't respond to the gospel or says harsh things about the gospel, that shouldn't discourage us from continuing to share the gospel with them and others. We must persevere in the work God has given us until it is done. Nehemiah is committed to persevering in this work. But having failed to intimidate Nehemiah, now the enemies will shift tactics again. First time didn't work, second time didn't work, let's try a third time. And this time they try to discredit him. And this is what happens in verses 10 through 14. And again, Nehemiah shows us how to persevere through attempts meant to discredit us. Picking up in verse 10, Nehemiah tells us that when he entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you, Nehemiah, and they are coming to kill you at night." But I said, "Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered this prophecy, his prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. In an effort to discredit Nehemiah, Sanballat and Tobiah employed the help of Shemaiah, a prophet, who tries to convince Nehemiah that his enemies are coming to kill him at night and therefore he should hide out in the temple. And Nehemiah quickly realizes or quickly discerns that Shemaiah is not speaking for God, but instead speaking the words of Sanballat and Tobiah. He's not following the will of God. He's following the will of Sanballat and Tobiah. It begs the question, how did Nehemiah know that? How was Nehemiah able to discern that Shemaiah was not speaking the words of God, but instead speaking the words of the enemy? Well, through two ways. One, through wisdom. And two, through knowing the word of God. You see, Shemaiah had confined himself at home, so he was not helping rebuild the wall. He didn't work because he didn't agree with the work. So he conspired with the enemies to stop the work by discrediting Nehemiah. It bears mentioning that we should be very cautious around so-called Christians who always have advice about how things should be done when they won't lift a finger to help with the work of God themselves. Nehemiah was wise and knew why Shemaiah didn't work on the wall. He also was wise in knowing what it would look like if he fled. That's why he asked, should a man like me flee? Because Nehemiah knew that if he fled, it would show that he was fearful and lacked courage and faith and trust in God. And that would discredit him as a leader of the Jewish people, of God's people. Nehemiah understood he needed to be above reproach as the leader of God's people, so he couldn't do anything that might call his faithfulness to the Lord into question. Nehemiah says, can a man like me flee? Shemaiah, you come to me saying you're speaking the word of the Lord and you're telling me to flee. In his wisdom, he discerned that that was not the word of the Lord. But not only did Nehemiah's wisdom help him to discern Shemaiah's true intentions, but his knowledge of the Word of God did as well. Because you see, Nehemiah knew he couldn't enter the temple because he wasn't a priest. In 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 6, it was established that only the priests and the ministering Levites may enter the temple, for they are holy. This is why Nehemiah asked here in verse 11, could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? If Shemaiah's father, Deliah, is the same one mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 18, then that means Shemaiah was a priest and has special access into the temple, which Nehemiah did not have. Nehemiah was also likely aware of what happened to Uzziah, king of Judah, years earlier, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. Uzziah was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense at the altar of incense. He was confronted by the priests of the temple, and they tell Uzziah, you're not supposed to be in here. You need to leave. King Uzziah becomes angry and begins yelling at the priest, and as he does so, verse 19 tells us that leprosy broke out across his forehead. He's immediately removed from the temple, and verse 21 tells us King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and banned from the temple of the Lord. He disobeyed the word of God and he went into the temple, and because of that, God struck him with leprosy and he was cut off from the rest of the people, cut off from the temple of the Lord. Now Nehemiah, likely knowing all this, understood that only priests could enter the temple of the Lord, so he cannot go in. Nehemiah knew the word of God, so he was able to discern that Shemaiah was not sent by God with this message that he should hide out in the temple. Instead, he was sent by Tobiah and Sanballat. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, and Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and 20 reminds us that if someone says, I have a word from the Lord, and their words contradict the Bible, we should be suspicious of them and not listen to or follow their words. Amen. The attempt to discredit a leader, especially leaders within the church, is a subtle one and is common today. And in the face of such opposition, we do as Nehemiah did. We respond by doing what is right according to God's word and leave the outcome to God. Nehemiah prays that God would remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who are opposed to his leadership and opposed God's work. Vengeance was left to God while Nehemiah kept on with the work. So when people try to discredit you, when they spread lies about you, you don't take vengeance into your own hands. You speak the truth, do what is right according to God's word, leave the outcome to God, praying, God, I trust you and I lean on you and I trust that you're going to take care of these enemies who are working against you. No amount of intimidation or trickery was going to work on Nehemiah. He was committed to completing the work God had called him to in Jerusalem. He was going to persevere until the work is finished. And that is exactly what we see happen in verses 15 through 19 of Nehemiah 6. We must persevere until the work is finished. Picking up in verse 15, Nehemiah tells us, the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. All our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it. They lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by an oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Nehemiah perseveres through all the opposition, and the work was completed in 52 days. And Nehemiah recognizes and acknowledges this work was only completed because God had helped them complete it. The work was done, and those who opposed it were embarrassed. It brings up the question, why do people oppose the work of God? Nothing is going to stop the work of God from being completed. Nothing is going to stop it from being finished. So why do people oppose the work of God at all? The simple reason is because if they admit that God is working, that admission implies that they recognize His power and therefore must submit their lives to Him as their God. And if they can continue to convince themselves that the gospel is not true or that this work is not God's work, then they can remain comfortable in their own unbelief and indifference and remain God of their own life. But this self-confidence is blown apart when we recognize that the work we do and complete is also done because God helps us to complete it. As the enemies of Nehemiah see the work completed, verse 16 says, they lost their confidence, which literally means they fell very much in their eyes, suggesting that their pride in themselves suddenly vanished. Throughout the entire building project, enemies have sought to stop the work and discredit Nehemiah as the leader of God's people. But perhaps what makes all of this opposition even worse is that it came from someone with ties to the Jewish community. Tobiah. Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 14 informs us that Tobiah was not a Jew, but he had family ties not only with Ara and Meshulam according to verse 18 of chapter 6, but also with the high priestly family of Elisha. Apparently by marriage. He had married into a Jewish family. Once again, what we see here is the sin of intermarriage among the people of God. We saw Ezra deal with this when we were studying the book of Ezra at the end of Ezra. And the issue, remember, was not that they were marrying people of a different race, but they were intermarrying with people who did not worship God. And so seeing the issues that Tobiah calls us here, we now begin to understand why God commanded the Jews not to intermarry with the pagan people around them. But it happened. And because it happened, some of the Jews, out of loyalty to Tobiah, worked with him to discredit Nehemiah.
tells us that we must be a discerning people, making sure that we are following people that lead us closer to God and further in the work of God, rather than away from God and away from the work of God. But Nehemiah was going to persevere until the work was done, and we see here that he did just that. And now, with the work on the wall completed, Nehemiah, just like Ezra, turns to address the sin among the people. That sin being intermarriage with the pagans around them. And it's because of this sin that they didn't know who truly belonged to the community of God's people. They didn't know who the true people of God were. So in order to deal with this problem, Nehemiah puts together a list of those who are truly a part of the Jewish community, those who are truly God's people. And this is what we see in Nehemiah chapter 7. Because you see, not just anyone can live within the city of God. You must belong to the people of God in order to live there. This is why Nehemiah records in chapter 7, verse 6, "These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city." This is the first set of returnees that we read about back in Ezra chapter 1. So Nehemiah is going all the way back to the starting point and listing all the names of the people of God. And he ends his list now in Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 73, the same way Ezra ended his list, by saying, "The sons of Israel were in their cities." Nehemiah had to establish who the true Jews were so that he could establish who could live in Jerusalem. This brings to mind today the importance of church membership, because it is through church membership that we are able to identify who the people of God are. Not that church membership saves you, but that as one who has professed faith in Christ, you are a part of his church. And this is important because church membership helps us identify who we are to be working with, caring for, and serving. It serves to remind us that we must persevere with fellow believers until the end, not work alone. We all must be working together, using our gifts and talents as one body in order to complete the work God has given us. We must persevere together until the end. In Nehemiah chapter 7, we could refer to it as the membership role of Jerusalem, because it designated who the true Jews were and who could live in Jerusalem. Today, as I mentioned, church membership is one way that we know who belongs to the people of God. As someone comes forward to join First Baptist, if they have professed faith in Jesus Christ, we affirm that, and we affirm that profession of faith, and if what they believe agrees with what we believe, then we extend membership to them and we receive them as members of First Baptist. And once you are a member of First Baptist, your name is written down in our church membership book. And that helps us know who we are to hold accountable for spiritual growth, who we are to serve alongside with, who we are to serve, and who, if we see them wandering into sin, who we are to confront and pursue and call back to repentance. Do you know that we have 300 plus names on our church member roll? And we have about 100 or so that I would consider active church members. Clearly, we have some work to do in this area. So I want to give some ways to respond to this based on what we've seen. First, some of you this morning, you've been visiting with us for a while, and you need to stop being a non-committed visitor and become a committed member of First Baptist. You need to do this because Christ commands it, and it's good for your soul. Second, others of you, especially those church members who have chosen to stay home and watch online every week, you need to return to in-person worship with us here in this building. Now, please understand, if you're homebound or you're at home because of an illness that has kept you from gathering with us week after week, we understand that, and so does God. But for those who choose to stay home because it's easier, You need to return to gathering with your church family and worship alongside of us. You need to do this because Christ commands you to do this, and it's good for your soul, and it's good for your church family.
Amen.
Finally, there are some here who need to be saved. You need to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior of your life and become a part of the family of God. And I say that not so that your name will be written down in our church membership book, but I say that so that your name will be written down in the only book that really matters in eternity, the Lamb's Book of Life, which John refers to in the book of Revelation. Because it is the Lamb's Book of Life that contains the names of all those who would dwell in the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven at the return of Christ, where God will dwell with His people, and His people will dwell with Him. Only those who have been saved by Christ will be allowed to live in that great city. And of that great city, John writes in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And then He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Don't you see, dear church? Don't you see, lost person, that only those who have been saved by Christ are truly a part of God's people, and they're the only ones who will live in the new Jerusalem where God will dwell with them and they with God. And those not saved by Christ, John writes in Revelation 21:8, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Dear lost person, come to Christ and be saved today. Have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, distinguishing you as a part of God's people, whereby you will be guaranteed to spend eternity in the New Jerusalem with God. And then join with this church so that we can help you grow in your faith, and you will be surrounded by a body of believers who love you, who care for you, who serve you, and whom you can persevere with until the end. To the members of First Baptist, let me say God has given us a work to do, and Satan will do everything he can to stop us from completing that work. And this is why it is important for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, as Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3 says, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose hearts. We must follow the example of Jesus, who in His work didn't throw His hands up and quit and go home. No, He stretched His hands out until the work was done, and He was able to say, It is finished. And this is what He's done for you. And this is what He's done for me. And this is what He calls us to do for Him and His kingdom and His glory. So let us, church family, follow the example of Christ and keep at the work until the work is done, knowing that when the work is done, we will join Him in heaven at death, or when He returns, we will join Him in the New Jerusalem, and we will joyfully hear Him say, Well done, my good and faithful servant, your work is done. God, we come to You and we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You, Father, that You sent Your Son. And Jesus, You came and You endured the cruelty. You endured the ridicule. You endured
attempts to discredit you as Messiah. You endured the lies. You endured the torment of the cross, the beatings, the nails in your hands and your feet, the crown of thorns upon your head, the spear in your side. You endured death, being placed in a tomb, sealed and cut off from the world. But on that third day, that tomb was open, and you walked out showing that the work was done. Thank you for that. And may we be as committed to the work of God as you were. And may we work until we hear you say, "Come home. Your work is done, my good and faithful servant." Holy Spirit, work in the hearts of lost people in this room this morning. May they see the work that Jesus accomplished was accomplished for them so that they could be saved. May they today surrender their lives to you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior of their life. Others need to join. They need to be a part of a local body where they can serve and persevere with other believers. Move in their heart. And may they come forward and may they give us the opportunity to talk to them about membership today. Lord, may you be glorified in this moment. May we respond to this word which we have heard as it has pierced our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.